Good morning. If you have your Bible handy, even if you don't, find it and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you this morning, raise your hand and the man that stole that book from that poor child will bring you a Bible. I love Dennis. I just love Dennis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this morning. Thank you, God, for this just group of folks. And, Lord, the fact that we want to see Christ. We want to see him in his glory in a way that is new, Father, to us. We're You make yourself known in just an expanding way to us, Lord God. Even in our text this morning, I believe the Lord Jesus is center stage. And so, Father God, I pray that as we think carefully and seek to understand your word, that we would not be better Christian nerds, but, Lord, that we would be people with hearts that are expanding with power and worship towards our God. Father, the end is your glory, and that's what we wish for. And so I pray that your word would, you by your Spirit in your word, would teach us today, Father, and you would make yourself known. I pray and ask this in your Son's name. Amen. If you're visiting this morning, I didn't pick this text to touch on the Sabbath. We're going through the book of Genesis, and this is where I am. If this particularly speaks to something in your life or something of that nature, and you are amazed that this particular text is what was spoken, it's because we bugged your home and we knew you needed to hear it. Or the Holy Spirit may have something for you here. I don't know. We'll find out. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, specifically speaking to the rest, God's rest. When I was 17, 18, 19, and 20, a practice of mine was to listen to the same preacher every Sunday morning on the way to church. A man by the name of S. Lewis Johnson, he has this real southern voice, and as I listened to him, I didn't know who he was, I didn't know his name, but I started listening to him when I was about 17 and thought, man, this is good stuff. 18, this is really good stuff, and continued listening to him to the point, his voice is, it's like a friend's voice when I hear it. You know, you get used to a particular preacher or a particular speaker, and their voice, the way their tone, whatever it is, falls on the ears and means much to you. It's like hearing the voice of my dad or my wife or one of you. Hearing his voice comforts me because of all the years of listening to him open the Word of God. Well, I kind of reunited listening to him this week. And he made a statement that I want to kind of jump off of this morning as we jump into this text. He made the statement that the book of Genesis is the seedbed of the Bible. Meaning that as you read the book of Genesis, seeds are being planted that are going to germinate throughout the rest of the Old Testament and the intertestamental period, and then ultimately we're going to see it start to flourish in the New Testament, all the way up to Revelation, where we're told that we're going to have the great consummation, everything will come to fruition, and God in his glory in the new heavens and new earth. The more I thought about that concept of the seedbed of the Bible, I thought, man, that is so true, because of everything, even that we've covered in Genesis 1 thus far, is going to be expanding. We're going to have a deeper understanding the more we move through the Bible. Genesis 2 is going to give us a greater understanding, particularly on this concept of rest. Genesis 3, the rest of the Bible is going to be different after this chapter, after chapter 3. And all of the book, as we hear the promises to Abraham, as we see all the thing God is doing through the book of Genesis, he's preparing. It's a book of foundations. And so I want to challenge you, as we study this book together, you guys, be thinking about how does this affect the rest of my Bible, or how does the rest of my Bible speak back to what we saw in this text? And as we walk through this book, no doubt, I think we are far better primed to get a grasp of the rest of our Bible. This is the seedbed of the Bible. Love that. Especially when it's said in a southern accent. Love that. When I was driving in my car, if it wasn't Huey Lewis in the News and B.B. King, it was S. Lewis Johnson. So, this concept of rest. If you notice in chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. We've spent a lot of time in the last few weeks studying chapter 1 and considering this concept of the Lord's development and building of his universe, of his world, and his glory, and his character being revealed through that which he has made. And God said, the very power from his words, you guys. He's speaking something into existence that did not exist. Even as I say that, it just kind of, I can't reach that. It's so far of a concept for me to consider, but I believe it to be true, absolutely, that God spoke all things into existence, and there you have creation. And he just topped it off last week, as we saw the creation of male and female, man. As God has created all things, and then man, who he made a little lower than the angels, he's given him dominion over all his creation. And he's charged man to fill the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, and to guard and protect his earth, and to subdue it, that it would be under subjection to him. Don't forget, there's two false ideas about man. There's the too low idea and the too high idea. The too low idea that simply there was an explosion and over billions of years, we're the top of the heap now, and that concept where basically an animal who just got a little bit better. That's too low of a view. It's an ignorant view. It's a view driven by sin. And the second view, that too high view, is that you are the measure of all things. And it's all about you. You're here. And it's interesting, they come from the same backing of the philosophy of that concept of evolution. Since you've evolved and since you are at the top of the heap, you get it all. And since you're an accident and everyone else is an accident, obviously your goal, your highest purpose, is to make sure you have the highest pleasure in this world that you can have. That whole concept is from the pit of hell and absolutely dishonoring to God, who created us in his own image for his own glory, and then for us who were created in his image to turn back and spit in his face and say, we're going to teach that actually it's all by an accident and you have no part in it. So, rest instituted after creation. We're told God rests. He did not rest because he's exhausted. Any more than Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father because he was exhausted. No, the concept here is that he is saying, I have finished. I'm satisfied. I've accomplished the task. I am done. God did not rest due to exhaustion, but was rather instituting a practice. But as we see, he is instituting a practice for man, but he's also making a declaration of himself. I'm done. And I'm satisfied. This is also, by the way, why you hear this throughout the chapter 1. And it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And then when it's all done, and it was very good. That's God. He's declaring all of this is good. My creation is good. It is beautiful. It is pleasant. It is sinless at this time. And so I'm going to rest. Not because of exhaustion, but because I'm satisfied. I've finished the task. Secondly, he is setting something in motion here for man. God knew his creation and was placing a practice in place for creation. If you look at the text, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." So all that filled it. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." It repeats this consistently. And then what did he do with it? "So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." Now, this really isn't said about any of the other days. As we've studied this chapter of chapter 1, God never said, "This day in which I created man is holy, set apart." He didn't say the first day, creating light, "This day is special, set apart." But on this seventh day, the Sabbath day, God specifically says he blessed that day. It has his approval, and not only that, but he's setting it apart. It's a distinct time. I want different. Now, throughout the study of the Old Testament, we will see in the nation of Israel, God is consistently making them weird according to the world. He's differentiating them from everybody else. He's setting them apart. He's making them holy. And you read the law of God that's given to the people of God, and all those rules and all those practices make them a special, different, set-apart people. And so this concept of the seventh day, this is our first touchstone where we see God setting this in place. But it doesn't just stop here. It keeps moving throughout redemptive history. This is rest instituted at creation, but let's look at rest instituted in the law. So Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, verse 9, verse 8. Okay, so I said 8, but actually 7. Now, the reason I'm saying 7, I want you to see how high, how important does God hold this concept of that day being separate. Look at verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, or the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So the blasphemy of God, and what follows it? Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days, he's attaching this back to creation, the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is a part of the law for the Israelites. So first we see it touched down in creation. Now we see it touched down in the Mosaic law. The Sabbath day was to be kept holy before God. The Old Testament laws were in place to, number one, reveal God's holy character. Number two, protect and provide for Israel. Number three, separate Israel as God's special people. And number four, reveal to man his lostness and his need for righteousness. See, when we read about the law of God, often we pit law and grace against one another. I think the law was actually given in a gracious way, or grace drove God as he gave that law, meaning that law is there to lead someone to the knowledge of Christ. The New Testament, the Apostle Paul refers to it as a tutor or a schoolmaster or a guardian, meaning someone that is leading a person to something, more maturity. The law is there. It's precious. It's beautiful. David says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on your law day and night." And so when we hear the word law, sometimes we can get a real negative connotation because we say that's law, but then we see grace in Jesus. So the Old Testament's bad, the New Testament's good. God's mean in the Old Testament, Jesus is nice in the New. And we get this very goofy dichotomy of our Bible, and then we start messing with passages and seeing that, well, God was bad and kind of mean, but then Jesus came and softened him up, and Jesus changed the law so that way the law was more true. No, none of that is biblical in any way, shape, or form. Beloved, God gave the law out of grace. This is why the Lord Jesus with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes up and says, what do I have to do to be saved? Jesus goes, believe on me, right? No, that's not what he did. He says, he directs the rich young ruler to the law. Wouldn't you think that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works of the law? Jesus, what are you doing? Christ fully understands the purpose the law was given. You got to, in the words of my precious brother Dennis, you got to get lost before you get saved. And the reality is, God, his word, reveals to us our lostness to the point that we say, I must have righteousness, but I don't have any. None of that was in my notes, but heavy on my heart. So that was free. Rest in the special events of Israel attested to as well. So just simply touching on this a little bit, as you look through the practices of the nation of Israel, there's the Sabbath rest is a part of much of those practices as well. And so it wasn't just the seventh day of the week, but there's other involved in many of the other practices. I won't go into detail. I just simply want to point to the fact this was so heavily involved in the practices of the nation of Israel given by God, keep that day holy. So creation, and now to the nation of Israel, the Mosaic Law. Then Jesus comes on the stage, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him. How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, and nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law? Do you notice where Jesus is taking the lawyers? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you something greater than the temples here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Once again, that Pharisaical mindset, that legalistic mindset, I don't care about people, I care about you submitting and being under my law. Now, that's not even the purpose of the giving of the law. Don't forget this, beloved. The reason for the Sabbath was a gracious motivation in God as he gave that Sabbath. But what have they done, the scribes and Pharisees? Number one, they've made grave, just a massive amount of additions to the law, commandments that they themselves can't keep, but they're putting these burdens all over the shoulders of these people. And as the people's, all this is being put on their shoulders, and they're saying, man, there's no way I can follow the law. The Pharisees are saying, why not? We follow it. But they really don't. And then they hold themselves up as the holier than thou, the guys that make the long prayers, the ones who are traveling over land and sea to make more people go to hell, and constantly devoting themselves, but constantly devoting themselves to make sure everyone sees their public ministry. And Jesus says, let me get this straight. God gives a day of rest to bless you, and somebody's suffering, and you kick him. Am I getting that straight? Another one, and I won't turn there, but when Jesus heals the man on the Sabbath, I always think it's interesting. If Jesus just would have picked a better day. You picture the great suffering of that man, and the Lord Jesus heals him, and the scribes and Pharisees are, they are, I just, irate. What are you thinking being gracious on the Sabbath? Now, beloved, we laugh, and it's fine to laugh, and I laugh with you, but you and I are the Pharisees, by the way. As much as we like to think we're above them, no, you're not. I'm not either. I look down on people constantly in my sin. But Christ in his grace confronts them and shows them their error. Jesus confronted them about the Sabbath. Jesus was not breaking the God-intended rule of the Sabbath. Jesus was breaking the man-intended extras to the Sabbath. Jesus made it clear that the law was there for the good of God's people. The Pharisees were worshiping the law instead of God. You search the scriptures day and night, thinking within them you have eternal life. But they testify of me, Jesus says. People were far less important than obeying these man-made commandments. Now, did Jesus ever say, who cares about the Sabbath? No. But what he is getting at is there's something far more important than just simply following the law. Because think about this carefully with me, you guys. What couldn't the Pharisees say, but God's word says, keep that day holy. And you 30-year-old preacher Jesus, you know, what do you think you're doing working on the Sabbath? You are defaming the living God by your act right here. Now, I'm a conservative Christian pastor, and that means much to me when somebody says, on the authority of the Word of God, I tell you, you are wrong. And that's the argument they would have made. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Did God give this rest to be a practice into eternity? My answer, no. And yes. Very political. I love that answer because then I just walk away after I give that answer. I'm on your side. Just don't ask me any more questions. The Sabbath rest given by God had a purpose and a goal, but I believe that its ultimate purpose and goal was to lead to the true rest that came in Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me if you would, number one, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And guys, I apologize. I'm going to move super quick because I've got a bunch of stuff here, and I have to end on the note that I plan on ending on because it'll tie it together. So just bear with me. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to Jesus' statement in reference to the law. And I think this really sums up the whole concept of what's happening in the ministry of Jesus Christ, why he's doing what he's doing, and why the scribes and Pharisees were the constant group that he was hammering heads with. Verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So, right there. Please, 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 beloved, get this clear, very clear in your mind. I hope it already is. Jesus didn't come and do away with the law. So now we're under grace and no longer under the law because Jesus came and said the law is bad and got rid of it. That is so far from biblical theology, good Bible theology. Jesus didn't abolish the law. Jesus came and utterly and completely satisfied the law. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. In other words, don't you touch the law and make it easier for people to follow, you scribes and Pharisees. By the way, tidbit. Every time Jesus says, you have heard it said, he's making reference to the scribes and Pharisees, of the teachers of the law of this time, not the law itself. Jesus is not changing the law or trying to do away with the law of God. He's perfectly interpreting the law of God because he's God. Okay. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot. In other words, not the slightest stroke of a pen and not the smallest little dot. Nothing will pass away until all is accomplished. Well, Jesus, pray tell, who's going to accomplish this? Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. This concept of the Lord Jesus absolutely, perfectly satisfying the law of God, including all the Ten Commandments. Now, do they still have a mandate in our life? Yeah, of course. The law is precious, it's beautiful, but I'm no longer under the law for salvation's sake. I'm saved through Jesus Christ and given the law of God to see his character, and he shows me what he wants in his obedience. Another passage, Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews is our best friend when it comes to understanding how the Old Testament and New Testament jive together and how the concept of typology works. So we have an Old Testament picture that's leading us to a spiritual reality, right? So the temple of the Old Testament is showing and leading us to the temple through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath rest is pointing us to the rest that is in Christ. These Old Testament pictures are leading us to a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality that's revealed and explained by the New Testament authors, who are the best interpreters of the Old Testament Scripture. That was a lot, but don't miss it. The New Testament authors are the inspired Bible interpreters of the Old Testament. So I want to know how the New Testament authors interpret the Old Testament. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. I'm sorry, guys, I did it again. Verse 6. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. In other words, there's this concept that true, total rest of soul has not been experienced yet. You know what they did after the Sabbath? They lived a few more days. You know what they did after that? They did another Sabbath. They did another Sabbath. They did another Sabbath. It's kind of like you could parallel it with, along with the concept of the animal sacrifices. They killed an animal for as they're bringing there in faith and having that animal slaughtered, the spilling of the blood for the remission of sins, and they keep bringing it and bringing it and bringing it. But you know what the issue is? They keep coming back with more animals. And there's no satisfaction. They rest, but they aren't truly at rest. They have not experienced it yet. So if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. That concept of God's rest is way bigger than some particular day of the week. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This concept, beloved, of God's people resting finds its absolute satisfaction and fulfillment in the rest that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, which ultimately will be completely fulfilled and satisfied in the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus said himself, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Why? Does he have a place for him to sleep? No. What's he speaking? He's speaking of a much, much deeper concept than rest for the body. He's speaking of rest for the soul. Beloved, it is a scary thing to watch somebody try to please God by their works. If you ever get a chance, I encourage you to look into the history of Martin Luther. Before he came to Christ, he was one of the most devoted men in his search for righteousness by his works. and the epic failure. To the point, Luther said one time, love God, sometimes I hate God. And this is when he was a priest. Why? Because he stands there as a judge, and I fail, and I fail, and I try harder, and I try harder, and I fail, and I fail, and I try harder, and I try harder. I'm working my tail off, and I cannot please him in any way. And then Luther came to Christ, was born again, and he said, it was like the gates of heaven opened up themselves, and I stepped in because the righteousness of Christ is now clothing me, and I'm no longer trying to strive and make God happy by what I do. But rather, my justification is in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus had totally satisfied all points of the law. The Old Testament practice of Sabbath was pointing forward to something greater. And the concept of rest or a Sabbath is a shadow belonging to the substance of a true eternal rest found in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Isn't it fascinating that the early church began to gather together on a different day after the resurrection? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 really fast, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Colossae, specifically says this, verse 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of, and here's the things he lists, of food, in other words, particular things you can eat and cannot eat, and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Why not? Why should nobody stand in judgment of another in regards to these? This is why. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Sam Storm says, when Paul says that this Sabbath was a shadow of which Christ is the substance, he means that the physical rest provided by the Old Testament Sabbath finds its fulfillment in the spiritual rest provided by Jesus. Now, what about Sunday? Let me move quickly on this one. What about Sunday? Jesus rose on Sunday. There's lots of people that debate that. I don't want to step into that right now. Since the early church, the people of God have gathered on the Lord's Day. I was in Africa last August. Guess when we went to church? You guessed it. Sunday. This day is a day to gather and rejoice in the work of our Savior. This is a day in which we celebrate our spiritual rest and are refreshed. This is not a replacement Sabbath day, but a day of worship and adoration. What do I mean by that? There are some who believe very strongly in what they term the Christian Sabbath. And so what is done, and I've heard some interesting things about this, some good arguments, but also some very strange practices, where a friend of mine was in trouble one time with his pastor because he was pumping gas, and his pastor saw him pumping gas on Sunday, on the Christian Sabbath. So we have officially changed a law for a law, which is totally neglecting the whole point. So it's not a replacement Sabbath day. We have in no way traded a law for a law. We are free in Christ. Don, I think, beautifully touched on that in the call to worship. Christians gather on Sunday as memorial to the glorious resurrection of our Lord. It is a day of rest, worship, service, etc. Now, let me touch on something here because I have dear friends who would strongly, profoundly differ with me on this. In two camps, those who believe very strongly in reference to Sunday is the Christian Sabbath, and those who are Seventh-day Adventists who believe very strongly nothing has changed since creation, God made that day holy, and nothing has changed. And I go, nothing has changed. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything's changed. But anyway. But is this really what I want to make the molehill? I want to make it into a mountain on this? There's a principle taught by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 14 that I'll touch on very, very briefly. Romans chapter 14 says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God." In other words, if I have a dear brother or a dear sister that really strongly believes that this is the Christian Sabbath, I'm happy to share with them from the Word my conviction, what I believe in reference to these days. But in the grand scheme, charity, and I don't mean money, I mean love, should be the guiding principle in respect to this. Freedom brings great responsibility. And you may be free in Christ. He has set you free and granted you this true rest. And be careful and respectful of another brother or sister who may believe a little different than you in reference to the Sabbath day. But I'll end with this. Why would we not completely wrap our arms around the true rest that has been given to us in Jesus Christ? And as we gather together, is that not what we're celebrating? This is why I want the gospel at the center of our worship services every Sunday, because, beloved, we are here to gather as the people of God to praise him for the rest that is ours. So, do me a favor. Take a sigh of relief right now. This is Dan's yoga, okay? Yoga in church. Wow, I'm in trouble. I know life's hectic, you guys. I understand that. And I know raising kids is tough. And I know that there's a lot of demands on our lives. If you're in Christ, relax. I mean spiritually, at the depths of your soul, before God, it's cared for. It's done. Yeah, the work is finished. Jesus Christ sat at the right hand of the Father. Why is he sitting? Because he accomplished it. No wonder he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." That true, eternal rest of soul. I'm not saying every day we're going to have a big grin and be dopey, but the reality is, in the depths of our soul, I'm in Christ. And that is the best comfort I could experience. Let me pray.